Ramsey TV.
So this time I would like to bring Scott Hicko up. I just found out about this man probably 2 months ago, and I didn't know how to get hold of him, so I actually invited him to speak on his, I commented on your show, right?
And
on YouTube.
Commented on your show.
Yeah, that's how this magic happens, ladies and gentlemen. Yeah. I see that. We'll just clip on your beard. Hold still.
Up close and personal.
Put that in your pocket. You don't have to clip it. Just put it in your pocket. That's the easiest way to do it.
Oh, I got a fish taco left over from lunch. Anybody want a fish taco?
This is the body of Christ.
I was going to put it in the fridge, I swear, when I got here.
This is the body of Christ. These kind of things happen in the body of Christ. You'll never see Joel Osteen start talking and say, oh, wait a minute, I got a fish taco.
I love it.
All right, well, Martin did ask me to tell a little bit about my story, and he's going to regret that real quick, but I'll give the short version. It started, like most good stories start, in an Irish pub in Windsor, Canada, when I was 19 years old. We used to go up the border. I live in Northwest Indiana, so when we were younger, the drinking age in Canada at that time, I don't know what it is now. If you're allowed to even drink anywhere anymore, I'm not even sure. But at 19, we go up there, go to the pubs and stuff like that. So we did that. And I went in there and I walked into an Irish pub. And to make a long story short, I loved it. I loved the music. I loved the atmosphere. Liked the Guinness and all that. So naturally, I had to find a way to get to Ireland. Because if an Irish pub was like this, I got to go to Ireland. So I found a way to get there, and there was a Catholic church that was running like a 10-day tour of all the churches in Ireland. So I tagged along with them. I was born and raised Catholic. My childhood from age 1 to 20 was wonderful. I had great parents. My dad owned his own business, worked hard, did a great job with me. But I did have a Catholic upbringing. My dad was more against the rules, kind of. He was more rogue, believed in Jesus very much, but didn't like the rules and the traditions and all that kind of thing. And I'm going to get into him a little bit later here. But I went on the 10-day trip, you know, looking at Catholic churches and doing all this stuff, more to see the Irish culture. And I remember the priest that I went with, I asked him a question when we were on the bus to one of these churches, and it was about eternal hell. I don't know exactly what I asked, if it was true or what, or how could Jesus do this and say he's love, something like that. And he was consulting some book, and he said, well, it says here in his answer, and I said, what book is that? And he said, some Catholic book. I don't know what it was. But I said, what is that called? Do you know?
The Baltimore Catechism.
No. Okay, well, whatever. Whatever it is, I said, I don't know what he told me, but I said, what is that? He said, that's this, and this is where I get your answer. I go, what about Scripture? Oh, we don't look at that.
No.
Well, I said, you don't look at Scripture to get your answers? No, this is our book that we look at. I go, that doesn't make any sense. And then I went off and had my first pint of Guinness in Ireland, and that was the end of it. While I was thinking about what was going on, after a few pints, I realized that something was completely wrong. So came back home, actually went out to Ireland again for a year. I found another way out there, and I spent the year out there. Enjoyed it very much, has nothing to do with the story. But when I came back, I said, I have to get out of the Catholic Church. And so I joined a non-denominational church, went into the whole rejecting Catholic theology thing, and got involved in the church, did everything, became a greeter, got baptized, went to the singles groups, went to, just did everything, and I felt great, like I was serving God. And then I said, okay, now I'm going to take it a step further, and I'm going to read Scripture for myself and really study it. And that's when I came across 1 Timothy 4:10, which says God is the Savior of all mankind, especially those that believe. And I couldn't justify that in my mind at all, because the especially qualifies everybody else is being saved, even if you're not a believer. So I couldn't get that to fit with what I've been taught. So I asked my pastors, and we'd have meetings. I wrote a paper and sent it to them, and we'd have meetings, these weekly meetings, to discuss my issues with the church. And all it was, and I wasn't very, I wouldn't say knowledgeable of Scripture. I just knew certain things. So when they brought a Scripture that seemed to contradict what I said, they would talk about their Scriptures. And I'd say, okay, that, all right, I don't really know how to answer that, but this Scripture says something completely the opposite. So how do you explain that? And they couldn't. So that went back and forth. And as I continued to study, I realized that everything about Christianity, when you follow it all the way through, is a complete lie. And L. Ray Smith, I don't know if any of you ever heard of L. Ray Smith, but he was a big part of me coming over the free will issue. He's got tons of stuff on his site. He's passed away a few years ago now, but his website, BibleTruths.com, I think it is, or net, is still up there. And he's got tons of stuff on free will and the fact that it doesn't exist. So that was a big part in me. And what was great about him was he'd always put the Scripture right with it, kind of like Martin does. So you can look it up yourself and find it yourself. So I came into all these truths, which was great. And then I had some experiences in my life, some sin that I've committed that kind of made it real to me, understanding that there's no way in my own life that I could achieve the righteousness of Jesus Christ that only his death, entombment, and resurrection could give me. So it became very real for me. And when I got back from Ireland, my dad, he was in a car accident. It was when I was 25 years old. And he wasn't hurt bad, but he just got a stiff back from it. He went into the doctor, and they found a tumor. And he ended up passing away about 3 weeks later of cancer. And, you know, I remember him talking to me in those last days, and it happened fast. I mean, we thought he had months, but it was 3 weeks, like I said. He would ask me questions because I was really studying Scripture and things like that. And my answer was giving him a book that Billy Graham had wrote. And this was back when I was a gung-ho Christian. And, you know, that still upsets me a little bit today, because if I go back and just smack myself in the face and give this guy the truth, that'd be great, because he was ready for it. Because I remember having an argument with him one day. It was about homosexuality. I won't get into the argument. But he said, I believe every single human being will be with Jesus in the end. That's what he said to me, the gung-ho Christian. And that always stuck with me, because he was ready for the truth. He was ready for it. I think if he were alive today and I talked to him about this, he would be here today. He would be into it. He had that knack, but he never actually heard the truth. And that's why we talked a little bit today about talking about just in bits and pieces where you can. You don't have to give a full presentation to everybody, but just talking in little bits and pieces, it makes a huge difference. And you never know who's going to react to that seed that you planted and really come to the truth. But that's just something I think of now as I move forward here. But that's a little bit about me. My childhood was mostly, grew up in Northwest Indiana. I played basketball. That's all I did. You know, my parents took care of everything else. And as you'll see, a lot of my stories relate to basketball. Not a huge fan anymore. But I've coached for a while. I've coached 17 years at the high school level. And I'm a teacher as well. So that's my story in a nutshell. I didn't waste all my time. I didn't even get into my message yet. All right. Well, I use notes because I have like a 9-second memory. I'm like a fish. So I have note cards and everything. So I was driving too. I drove from Northwest Indiana, Hobart, Indiana, it's called, 12 hours. And I saw a lot of signs and billboards too that pissed me off as well as I'm driving. I had to put in Andre Bocelli. Did you guys ever hear him? Yeah. Andre Bocelli.
Yes.
Oh my gosh. What a magnificent voice. I mean, he might be the GOAT of singing, right? Everybody knows him?
Blind?
Yeah. Blind. Yeah, he's incredible. But he got me through most of the drive. But I saw this one billboard. God, it pissed me off. So it was actually a cross. Okay, that's my version of a cross. And it said here, actually on the cross, it said, get right with God, right there on the cross. And it made me so mad because it's so full of hypocrisy. Because they're telling you to get right with God, and they're putting it on a cross. The cross is the very thing and the only thing that gets us right with God. But what they're implying is that you have to do it, and they're putting those words on the very thing that does it for you. But they don't know it, and they put the words right on the cross. They don't know how ridiculous that is. That it's only this that does it. It's not what you do, it's what God did. So I was hoping on the way home, as some of us hope, that I get snatched away, boom, and then my driverless car just plows in to this sign and smashes it into about 666 pieces where it deserves to be. And I'm going to feel it, so I will start to veer a little bit. But I wanted to talk a little bit about the wisdom of God, a wisdom that includes sin, evil, and death, even the death of his own son, a wisdom that includes Jesus Christ giving up his reign so that God can fill every creature with all that he is. If you look at Proverbs chapter 8, wisdom is personified. It's talking in the first person. And it says, this is wisdom speaking, I was travailed in birth. Now, travailed means like a painful and laborious effort. So it wasn't painful for wisdom to be born, just like it's not painful for a child to be born. But it was painful for the one giving birth, or in this case, the one creating it. So I think, in a sense, wisdom and the creation of wisdom was hard for God. Why? Because he knew that sin, evil, death, even the death of his own son, had to be a part of it in order to reveal his full glory, his full grace, and his full love to all of his creation. And I think before time began, God knew the plan for each one of us. And he's very closely related to that plan. He knew the pains, the sorrows, and everything else about us. So it wasn't going to be easy, but he took the time to do this, to plan it out. And everything that unfolds is part of that plan. But the problem is that many people want to separate God from evil. They want to place his creation with Satan, with Adam, with the rest of humanity, wherever it is, it's not with God. So in doing that, they strip God of a vital part of his creative power. And in the end, like I'm going to show here, they strip God of being God all the way. So he's not even a deity anymore. In Job 26:13, it says that God formed the crooked serpent. And we know where he put him. He put him in the garden. Right where the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was. We know that good and evil were in the same tree because we can't understand good without evil. They're so closely connected. But God put evil in that tree. Adam didn't put it in the tree. Satan didn't put it in the tree. Eve didn't put it in the tree. God put it in the tree. And he set everything up for Adam and Eve to go against his will, to go against his stated will. In order to do what? In order to fulfill his intention. Just like Pharaoh. Just like every act we ever do or commit, it's all according to God's intention. It might go against what he said for us to do, but there's a purpose behind that. And I think of Eve. You know, Eve was deceived by Satan, right? Eve wouldn't have even, I don't think, would it be, she wouldn't even know what deception was, right? It didn't exist at that time. So the fact that she's presented with these words from Satan that go against what God told Adam, she had nothing within herself to refute or deny that, because deception didn't exist. They didn't come to a realization of this, Adam and Eve didn't, until after they sinned. So there is no chance that Adam and Eve were not going to sin. God planned for them to sin, because it is his plan to darken all of humanity's comprehension and distance him from us. That's his plan, and we're going to read that in Paul here. Remember those words: to darken humanity's comprehension and estrange us from the life of God. In Isaiah 46:10, like the pirate mentioned earlier today, God plans everything from the beginning. I'm going to read this one more time. It says, God tells the end from the beginning, and from ancient times what has not yet been done. My counsel shall stand, and all my pleasure I will do. So God doesn't move within time like we do, like something happens and then God reacts to it. He planned every detail of everything that's going to happen before it happens. So there's no reaction time. There's no God having to adjust his plan. He planned it all in wisdom. He sat down, or whatever he did before creation was created. I don't know. He had a lot of time on his hands. So he searched through, I believe, what is the greatest way that I can create creation to have the greatest possible experience imaginable. And that's where the wisdom came in. Well, I got to put them through evil, sin, and death, the opposite of the joy and glory that they're going to have, so they can truly appreciate that joy and glory that they're going to have. So Revelation 13:8 says the lambkin was slain from the disruption of the world, where the disruption of the world was before sin entered the world through Adam and Eve. So God had the answer, the result, the remedy in place before sin ever came. And that's emphasized again in Acts 4:27 that says, Herod, Pilate, the Israelites, the nations, they all conspired to kill Jesus. Why? Because God decided beforehand that that would happen. So it's God's will. It's God's plan to have Jesus die. It's not a reaction to sin. Sometimes, you know, I wish God would just say, in the first person, I created evil, and get done with this whole argument. And then I read Isaiah 45:7, where God actually says in the first person, I create evil. Fascinating. Fascinating scripture. And still, hardly anyone believes that. They refuse to believe that scripture. Ecclesiastes 1:13, it is an experience of evil that God has given to us to humble us by. So this life, it's an experience of evil. Romans 8:20, for to vanity was the creation subjected, not voluntarily, but because of him who subjects it. And in Ephesians, this was the words I was talking about earlier, 4:17-19, Paul actually gives an example of this vanity. Vanity as their comprehension being darkened, being estranged from the life of God. So it's God that subjects us to this evil, to this vanity, to being separate from him. It's God's doing. We didn't do it by a free will choice. We had no choice at all in the matter. We are victims of God's subjection. So why does God do this? Well, in Romans 8:21 and 22, that's answered. God does this in order to free creation, all of creation, from the slavery of corruption into the glorious freedom of children of God. We can't know this glorious freedom apart from being enslaved to corruption and separated from God. We have to have that contrast. And we've talked about before, I know, that human beings cannot know anything without contrast. They cannot understand good unless they know evil. All human understanding is based on relative contrast. Remember Eve, she didn't know what a deception was. She didn't know what a lie was, so she wouldn't know what honesty was. And you look at every good quality that we have or somebody you know has, they form that quality and you have knowledge of that quality based on the opposite of that quality. So you can't have patience or appreciate patience without understanding someone who's impatient, or if you haven't been impatient before. You can't understand peace if you haven't had war, all those things. It's all based on contrast. So Adam and Eve had no concept of evil. So it's like another example here. Have you guys ever been to a football game where two teams won? No, I know teams tie. I mean, I know that happens. That's kind of weird. I don't understand it that much. But you can't have an understanding of winning if you don't have an equal understanding of losing. Not only that, but losing creates the capacity within you to enjoy winning. So sin, evil, and death creates a capacity for us to enjoy sinlessness, goodness, and immortality. So we have to go through evil to know the good. And God will overcome in the end all this sin, evil, and death. It's like, I don't know, I'm getting too much into these little stories here, but I got to do a basketball story. I grew up in the 90s. Michael Jordan was very popular at that time. I grew up 32 miles outside of Chicago, so I was a big fan. But he was the best player in his era, in my opinion, the best ever, if any of you know basketball. But he was so good because he overcame every opponent during his prime, whether it's Patrick Ewing or Dikembe Mutombo, whoever it was. He overcame every adversary, every piece of competition, the best of the best. And the only way people got to see his skill set and see everything he could do was because those great players caused him to play that well. No one could have seen how great Michael Jordan was if he played against second grade girls. See, what he did, second grade girls wouldn't bring out your skills. They wouldn't showcase your skill set. But the great players, you have to do everything in your talent pool or in your skill set in order to overcome the best player, so everyone sees the full spectrum of how great you are. Well, God is going to do this times infinity. The evil that we look at, our sin, the sin of other people, the death that is staring us in the face that we can't overcome, God's going to overcome it. And by doing that, this is what evil is. God is showcasing his grace, his love, his patience. Every awesome quality of God is showcased against the adversary of evil, sin, and death. And we wouldn't get to see, understand, or have a capacity to appreciate that if he didn't have the adversaries of evil, sin, and death that are out in the world and that are within us. So that's the purpose of evil. It's not something that's put in a corner, separate from God. Because if you do that, you separate a big part of creation from the Creator. And you can't do that and have the Creator still remain in control of his creation. So we heard this scripture before. God himself gives to all life and breath and all. That's Acts chapter 17, verse 25 to 26. This includes evil. And the psalmist in Psalm 139, 13 to 16 says, "My skeleton was not suppressed from you when I was made in concealment. I was woven together as in the nether parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my embryo, and my days, all of them, were written upon your scroll, the days they were formed when there was not one of them." So Just like God plans the end from the beginning, He plans each and every one of our lives. He plans the end from the beginning. As He knit us together in our mother's womb, as He planned out each and every detail of our lives. And yes, woven into each one of those lives is evil. And it's not just calamities. I know when I hear, when I went to a Christian church, even many members of the body of Christ sometimes, they talk, and it's fine to an extent to talk about calamities, evils that have come against you. Yeah, that's great. That's something that's very difficult, and that shapes us, and that's part of the whole creation process that God uses. But it also includes our own personal sins, the things that we have done wrong, our jealousy, our anger, our doubts, our moral failures. And all of that is woven together in us and planned out before we were even born. And we will walk in them and learn and grow and understand just who God is and what He has done through Jesus Christ because of that insurmountable stuff that's in us. So I'm just skip through a little here. I don't want to go on too long. But Romans 11:32, God locks us all together in stubbornness, that He should have mercy on us all. And here's the thing that Christianity and religion doesn't get. It's God that subjects us to evil, and He is the only one that can get us out of it. Christians don't believe God created nor subjects us to evil. Therefore, it's not His responsibility fully to get them out of it. So religion believes that evil comes apart from God, so their part is to do something apart from God in order to overcome that evil. So they can never fully trust in God. I used to think the biggest obstacle to believing in human free will was pride, was the self-righteousness of saying, I did this and you did not, that's why I'm going to be saved. But I think this is on equal ground with that, in that people have to believe in free will because they cannot believe that God created evil. And they have to separate God from evil. And in doing so, they make Him not a God, because everywhere death, evil, and sin show up, God's not there, because He couldn't control it in the garden. What's to say that He can fully control it or have a purpose for it if it shows up in our life? And we see it everywhere. Sin is always before us. Our death is always operating in us. So if God's not a part of it, then we have a distant creator that didn't plan each and every detail of our life from the beginning. So the purpose of sin, I was going to do a whole thing on Judas, but I'm not going to do that. My thing with Judas is that it was prophesied in Scripture that he would do exactly what he did. And then Jesus chose him as an apostle, and 3 years walked and talked with him and didn't at all, at any point, even when he gave him bread at the Last Supper, grab him by the shirt and say, hey, look, dude, I wouldn't do this. I'm the Son of God. You're going to betray me? But if Jesus would have done that, he would have been going against his Father's will. Why? Because Judas had to do that in order to fulfill Scripture, as Jesus himself said. He had to do it. And in the end, after Judas is judged, and he will be judged, he will be corrected, that sin will remain as not a sin, but as Judas fulfilling the intention of what God did. Because that's what God intended. He intended Jesus to go to the cross. And before Judas was even born, he was part of the plan to do it. And yeah, it was one of the greatest sins of all time, betraying the Son of God. Are you kidding me? But that's how God will justify sin. In the end, after it's all said and done, evil, sin, and death are gone. And all that remains is God's intention. And His intention is talked about in the great scriptures of 1 Corinthians 15, 22-28, where Jesus Christ actually gives up his reign. He gives up his reign. And he presents a perfected creation to his Father. I got to do one more analogy. As a coach, and I wasn't a great basketball coach, but the best feeling as a coach that you can have is when you're coaching a basketball game and you're not barking orders at everyone on your team, you know, doing all this stuff, sweating, taking your jacket off and throwing it on, which I did a lot, but that wasn't my favorite moments. My favorite moments were when something happened in the game, say the opponent changed their defense, and my kids, they're varsity kids, they're about 17, 18 years old, they saw what was going on, recognized it, and they did exactly what they should do without me saying a word, where I can just sit down, cross my arms, and say, look how well I trained them. Look how well our practice went to the point where they knew exactly what to do in an intense situation where there's, back in the day in Indiana, we had 4,000 or 5,000 people watching our games. And in those tense moments, they knew exactly what to do. That's the greatest feeling as a coach. Well, here's what Jesus Christ is going to do. He doesn't need to bark out rules and orders all the time because he so perfectly completed what he was set out to do that there's no need for us to be ruled over or barked at. We're going to do exactly what we should do, and that's the only time we're going to be free and not subjected to anything is when we come back into Jesus and do exactly what God wants us to do, because not out of compulsion, but because we have been so well trained. We've seen the sin, we've seen the evil, we've seen the death, we've seen all it can do. And that shaped us to understand and have a clear understanding just of what Jesus Christ did on that cross. And so, no rule, no reign anymore, because Jesus Christ, as the coach, did his job. So, that's, in short, a explanation of what sin, evil, and death and their purpose are in God. And once they fulfill their purpose, they're gone. But if you don't believe that, like religions don't, then you have to put it somewhere else. You have to put evil in an eternal hell somewhere. And then you have to get God completely off the hook and make up this crap about free will that humans can do whatever they want. So it's their fault that they go there. And God, who created all this, loses most of his creation to eternal hell and human free will. And nothing is further from the truth if you read Scripture. I saw another billboard. It said, will you go to heaven or hell when you die? And then they had a beautiful picture of clouds and stuff with the heaven sign, and then a beautiful picture of fire and hell. So, after I get snatched away and my driverless car crashes into that, I hope it flips a couple times and then just knocks out the hell portion of that sign. And understand that it doesn't matter where you think you're going. God has completed it all for us. And it's all through his Son, Jesus Christ's faith, his death, his entombment, and his resurrection, and everything we go through, every evil, every pain. And I understand evil's horrible. I was going to go through some examples here, but Martin always uses the four-year-old girl getting you know what. We all know that every day is not a Friday, right? To quote Joel Osteen. We know it's tough. Evil is a horrible thing, but it's not meant for us to, I don't think, to understand how God's going to work all this out, but to understand and trust that he will. And to trust him, not necessarily what we think the outcome should be. Thank you. That's all I got. Thank you. Thanks. I appreciate it. Thanks. Was that good?
Take the microphone, that thing out of there, and you can have, can I have that fish, or?
Yeah, you can. Go ahead.
No, it's still got warm.
Some, might have some butt sweat on.
Never mind. No.
Can I ask him a question?
One more moment. I have to say, Scott's never done this before in front of people. Is that right?
Correct, yeah.
I mean, you're natural.
Yeah.
You're natural. And people can find your videos are excellent and very comprehensive and very well presented. And they can find you just by going to YouTube and putting your name in.
Yeah.
There's not too many people named Scott Hicko, right?
No.
Okay, so.
That's all I got. I don't have any fancy. There's nothing else.
Then, you know, that's the whole thing. You just we present the truth. So you have, is YouTube the platform you're
yeah.
on?
Okay. YouTube and iConnect FX.
Okay.
I don't know. What's about your last name?
It's H-I-C-K-O.
He does it from his kitchen, too, so that's familiar.
He does it from his kitchen, yeah.
Yeah.
This is where the truth is going forth, from odd places like that, you know, and odd places like this. I mean, yeah, it's so beautiful the way God works. I think the best thing, I want to say this, but the best example you gave, which I think is a brilliant example, is Michael Jordan against second grade girls. I got it.
Yeah.
Michael Jordan, second grade girls. That was excellent because think of this though. That's the only way Jordan can show his skills is against people who are right up there with him, but not quite as good as him. And when you said that, I thought of only God could create an enemy that was good enough to make him show his best. You see what I mean? It's like, who can make evil so bad that will make God, who's the most wonderful, transcendent, beautiful being ever, to be shine as he can? It has to be so bad. And who can make it that bad? No human could make anything that bad to make God show his skill set.
Yeah,
that's a beautiful example. What about third grade girls?
That's
the same. All right.
They practice a little.
All right. Unless they practice a lot. If you were their coach, throwing your jacket down all the time.
Yeah. Bald sweat. I cannot control my emotions as a coach.
That's why I like you. Do you have a question?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, well, I constantly, beautiful, fantastic. And I think if we know this gospel of Paul, we know this truth. And what I do is when I see some bad things happening, except when I'm hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. When I'm those, I have a nervous breakdown. I read the Riot Act. I do bad things. But except for those moments, I've conditioned myself to look at these situations and say, what's a big deal? He's going to take care of it. So that's ingrained in me. And But I do have a question. But before I say that, you know, God actually told one of his prophets to marry a prostitute. I mean, like, come on.
Mm-hmm.
That is a direct use of evil and a direct command to embrace evil and evil in order for this poor SOB to learn something. Basically, he had things to learn by doing that. So I'm asking myself a question, and I'd like to ask it of you. Shouldn't we try to find, and the young people, shouldn't we try to find a woman, if we want to marry a woman, or a man, if we want to marry a man, that is just a total pain in the ass, and we would have a total hard time living with those people?
That happens by default. You don't have to try to do that.
I was going to say, you know, my ex.
No, don't say it.
It's a facetious question, but it just rang in my head that if you find yourself in a tough situation, Michael Jordan's view is, well, I'm going to conquer this. His view isn't, I'm going to walk off the court, find another team, find another league, go play in Europe. You know, he never thought of those things. Wherever he was going to conquer it. So it seems to me that how does that apply? And it's a rhetorical question.
Well, I think it's not us conquering; it's us not being able to conquer it. That's my whole thing. Like I can't dunk on Patrick.
Well, that's the difference between us and Michael Jordan, right?
Yeah.
Because God is the one that is doing it.
Yeah.
And planning, and he's already planned it. Well, that's where, you know, the scripture of, you know, take this weakness, temptation away from me. And God says, in your weakness, my strength.
Yeah.
You know, he just said to him, forget about it. Just stay weak. You know,
I'll take it. And even if you can't overcome it. He is, and you're going to see how great he is.
So, you know, it really applies to us, and I don't know, it's really tough because we're all looking for a good life. We're all looking for good things.
Which we should. We shouldn't look to marry the worst woman out there. You know, and I bet if you ask Michael Jordan...
No, that's just dramatization.
Yeah, I know, but if you would ask Michael Jordan, he would hope that, you know, what is it, one of his main opponents there that you named?
Patrick Ewing.
He was hoping maybe Patrick Ewing would have an off night. So Jordan doesn't necessarily want to have to be pushed to his edge.
He just wants to win. Yeah,
he just wants to win, and if he can win easy, he'll win easy. So we don't put ourselves in situations where we have to have all of it drawn out of us. But we don't have to. God puts us in.
Exactly. But we all know that God that we don't put ourselves in situations.
Yeah, but even if we could, I mean, I want to grow, so I want to get into a tough situation, so I'm going to, you know, do something crazy. Yeah, but yeah. God does it to us.
That wasn't a serious question.
Yeah, I know, but I enjoyed it anyway. I enjoyed that question anyway. All right, Scott, thank you very much. Thank you for the questionnaire. And so we're going to take a break now for dinner, and I appreciate, because I want to come back here at 7:30, or what time is it, someone?
5:51.
5:51?
Yeah.